Well, our passage last week dealt with the leaders of the church. And it stands to reason that when persecution comes upon the church, that the leadership, that is the elders and pastors, will be the first to encounter it. Right? That makes sense. And therefore, Peter wants the churches in Asia Minor to know, as well as us here today in America, 2,000 some years later, to know what God-called, God-ordained shepherds are to look like. We need to know what true God-called pastors are to look like. And as I noted last week, I believe that there are some here in this congregation whom God is calling. And the passage from last week is specifically for you, those whom God is calling, for you to consider what it is to be a shepherd, to be a true shepherd. It's for you to meditate on, along with the passages that deal with the qualifications of elders, and work it out with the Lord. It's to assist you in being sure of your call. That's what this passage is about. And for those of you who are not called to be pastors, last week's text explains to you what a pastor is. He is first and foremost, above all else, a teacher and a preacher of the Word of God. That is the primary God-ordained role of a shepherd. Feed the sheep. And secondly, he is to oversee the congregation so that he can rightly apply the word to the spiritual needs of the people. And he is to do so out of love for the Lord and nothing else. So from this, you should be able to see if someone is truly called by God. Does he love the Lord? Does he serve the people? Is he seeking to model what it is to truly follow the Lord? Or on the other hand, is he seeking to get rich and to be a dictator, to lord it over, lord his authority over people, to do as little work as possible for the biggest gain? Those are questions that you can use to make sure that those who are in positions of leadership within the church are called rather than self-appointed for self-aggrandizement and enrichment. I would add that if you're in a church or know someone who's in a church that's being led by a hireling, and a hireling is someone who is clearly not called and is interested in self only, my advice would be to find a church with a shepherd who is called by God and who regularly teaches and preaches from the Word of God, weekly feeding the sheep that God has placed under his care, and get there and stay there. You see, the issue is one of eternal weight. Life is short. Eternity is forever. This is not something to be taken lightly and or ignored. And of course, you'll be able to discern none of this without first coming to faith. So if you're here today or listening online and have never taken that step of repentance and faith, then I implore you to do so right now, to cry out to God right now, right where you sit, to ask him to forgive you and to remove your sin, and at the same time, trust wholly and only in the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem you and to put you into right standing with God. Make sure that your security and salvation is found through faith alone in Christ alone. So now, having dealt with the leaders of the church and what they're to look and act like, now Peter, in our text today, turns his attention to those whom God has placed under the care of those leaders. Just as God-called shepherds are to submit themselves to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter referred to him last week, so too is the flock of God's people to submit to the shepherd God has called to watch over and protect them. In fact, submission is the foundational attitude of anyone who is truly born again. And submission is, for those of you who've been here through this whole epistle, submission has been a very familiar theme in this epistle, from start to finish. Peter has noted that believers are to be submissive employees, submissive to the ruling authorities when at all possible, and submissive within the marriage covenant. How much more so would that be true within the most important entity on earth, the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the living God. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5 and continuing through verse 7. Peter writes, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, again, we come before you this morning and ask now that you open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us this morning, God, to set aside our preconceived notions and assumptions and what we think is right, and just hear from your word. Hear what you have to say to us. God, I pray for those who are here, those who are listening online, that they would be able to hear. We plead for the souls of those who are lost, both in this room and listening online, that you would redeem them today, God, that you would call them to yourself today. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that you show us day to day. We pray that you'd be glorified in all things and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. If you take a look around us today, what do you see, or what do you think you see when it comes to the prevailing attitude of the people? Is it humility or is it pride? I think it's fairly clear that those who are supposed to be in leadership of this country see themselves as rulers or emperors. I think you could make a good argument that the prevailing attitude of those who are supposed to be servant leaders in this country is not one of humility, but rather one of pride and self-aggrandizement. They're not concerned with the welfare of the people in any way, but rather are concerned only with keeping the wealth and the power that they have and adding to both of those. Now, I know that that's painting with a fairly broad brush, and I'm sure that there are a few who don't have that attitude. However, generally speaking, I believe that to be demonstrably true. So if leadership is influence, nothing more and nothing less, that's what it is, then which way is the influence going? Is it the leaders that are influencing the people and the culture, or is it the culture that's influencing the leadership? Well, it's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Because I don't think we could really ever truly know the answer to that. However, what we can see, and I believe it's more than evident, is that submission and humility are not the prevailing attitudes within our culture today. Not in the leadership and not in the mainstream. Rather than humility and submission, what we see is self-aggrandizement and pride. In the political world, all we see is false promises of those who are running for office that they blather on about what they're going to do for you, and that they are the best choice because of what they're going to do for you. And of course, blame shifting. I would fall over if I ever heard a politician stand up and say he or she was wrong. It's always someone else's fault, right? That's pride. That's pride. In the sporting world, it's a rare thing to see an athlete who's truly humble. Mostly what we see and hear is how great they are, or a faux form of humility that anyone with eyes can see through. And the entertainment industry is nothing but pride and self-aggrandizement. Even the most egregious sin now identifies itself with pride. We've all heard it. There's even a month dedicated to it, for crying out loud. Gay pride. Nothing like screaming how proud you are to be a sodomite in open rebellion and rejection of your Creator. All of those examples are from the world, right? They're from the world. Surely there's none of that in the church, is there? Well, since Peter is writing this letter to the churches in Asia Minor, it must have been an issue within the church then. And if it was an issue within the church then, should we be so naive as to think that it isn't an issue within the church today? I think not. In fact, I would argue that it is even more of an issue within the visible church today because the sinful culture has been embraced and ushered into the very thing that God has set apart, the church. Knowing the danger that the lack of submission, the lack of humility and pride can be to the body of Christ, Peter now turns his attention in this very short passage to these issues. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at the first phrase of verse 5. Peter says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." As Peter changes his focus here from the leadership to those under that leadership, please remember, as we saw last week in our time together, Peter has clearly laid out before us what a God-honoring, God-called shepherd is to look and act like. Okay? Remember that. I say that because I know someone will think, well, what about those pastors and elders who are wicked and sinful? Well, first of all, all of us, you, me, elders, pastors, and otherwise, are all sinful. There has only been one sinless person ever, and you and I are not him. And secondly, our text today assumes that the leadership is godly. Okay, it's linked to the passage from last week. That's why he says, likewise. Linked to the passage last week. Peter calls out the younger men. Now, as I studied this week, I found all kinds of efforts to work around what the apostle clearly says here. The plain reading of the text links it back to our passage from last week with the word likewise, which I just mentioned a minute ago, and that was all about godly leadership. And then it clearly and purposefully moves to younger men, meaning younger men who are sitting under the teaching and preaching and oversight of godly pastors and elders. Now, why would Peter call out younger men? Well, I'm not too old to remember my attitude when I was a younger man sitting under the preaching and teaching of others, or anyone in authority for that matter. I was constantly questioning them. I always thought I knew more than them, always. They were always dummies. Whoever was in charge was a dummy. And that, I believe, is the prevalent attitude of young men 2,000 years ago and still today. And by young men, I mean anyone under the age of 45 or so, give or take. Now, that's not to say that there aren't older men who think they know everything and refuse to submit to leadership, because there most certainly are. However, in most cases, if you are honestly seeking to truly know the Lord, then the older that you get, the more you realize how little you truly know. The more you study the scriptures, the more you realize, wow, I am really not that sharp. In fact, if you think you're the smartest person in the room, there's a better than average chance you might, in fact, be the dumbest person in the room. Now, this is not to say that the pastors and elders are without sin and never make a mistake. That's not what he's saying, because we do. We most certainly do. What it is saying is that if your church is led by someone who is clearly called by God, then that man is very likely doing everything in his power, which includes but is not limited to spending a lot of time searching the scriptures, spending a lot of time in prayer, studying and teaching that he's expected to do. And he is without a doubt then relying in large part on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if that's true, and that's what Peter's assuming here, that it is true, if that's true, he should be given the benefit of the doubt by those whom God has placed under his care. That's what he's saying. Questions and objections should be addressed charitably and in love, with an attitude of learning rather than proving yourself wrong, or right, I'm sorry, and him wrong. In fact, that should be our attitude no matter who we're dealing with, but especially with those whom God has placed in the place of pastors and elders. I would go so far as to say that if you cannot follow the instructions of Peter, of submission to the leadership here in this verse, in whatever church that you happen to be in, then you need to look for a church where you can. Because it's clear. Scripture's clear. God's word is very clear Every true believer is to be in submission to those whom God has placed in authority over them within every sphere of society, including the church. He's worked his way through it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews also makes this very clear when he says this. Look what he says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you. Every single pastor who stands in front of a church and gives a message, no matter how good or poorly, will stand before God and give an account as to how he led and fed those whom God has placed under his care. That's a fact. And believe me, I personally want to care for you rightly in a God-fearing manner, and I want to do so joyfully. And that can be difficult to do with rebellious, mean sheep that bite and try to knock you down. The author of Hebrews says, acting in such a way is unprofitable for you. Why make things more difficult for yourself? We are to submit to those whom God has placed and ordained to serve as his under shepherds. Now to the next phrase. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. This point is inseparably linked to the previous one, obviously. You cannot submit in the way in which God requires if you are not clothed in humility. And note that Peter now moves from the younger men to all of you, as in all of the congregation, in all of the churches. Because remember, he's writing to multiple churches, not just one. All of the congregation in all the churches. Clothe yourselves with humility. The phrase or picture of clothing yourself is a familiar biblical concept, isn't it? The one that stands out the most is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We've heard that, right? To be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As believers, we certainly want that. And in fact, if we're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then you're unredeemed. There's no such thing as a believer who is not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What that means is that you are covered with the righteousness of our Lord. Think of that. Once you are redeemed, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sinfulness and your wickedness, but rather he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. Do you have that picture in your mind? When we are clothed with something, it completely covers you, or at least it should. So then to be clothed in humility is to be completely covered with the attitude of humility. So then what is humility? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Well, the Greek word that's translated here as humility carries the meaning of lowliness of mind or self-abasement. It describes an attitude of one who deems no task beneath him and will willingly serve in whatever capacity is needed at the time. It is the exact opposite attitude of self-aggrandizement. It is the opposite attitude of thinking that you know everything. It is never thinking that some task or duty is beneath you. Now get this. By definition, the church, the true church, which the church is the gathering of those who are redeemed, the true church is a gathering of the humble. The true church is a gathering of the humble. You see, if you are redeemed, then you have repented and continue to repent. And if you have truly repented and continue to truly repent, then you know that you're sinful, that you're selfish and rebellious to the bone. You know that you are incapable of self-reform and that your only hope is to trust in Christ for forgiveness and cleansing so that you can be clothed in his righteousness. See how that works? So then to be truly clothed in the righteousness of Christ is to be truly clothed in humility. You can't have one without the other. You can't truly understand your natural spiritual state and then remain proud and defiant. If you do, then you're certainly not redeemed. But now, here's the truth of the matter. You may fully believe that what I said is true. And you may have embraced the right view of yourself as it pertains to your relationship with God, and I pray that you have. That is to say, when you consider your relationship with the Lord, you do indeed see yourself as a sinner in need of the saving grace of God in order to be redeemed. You have a right view of yourself in a relationship with God. You see yourself needing and having the righteousness of Christ. But then, when you see yourself in relation to your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, that self-image changes from one of humble submission and recognition of being a sinner to thinking that, well, you know what, I'm not as bad as Fred. And I might be just a little more spiritual than Missy. Now look back again at what Peter says here. We are to clothe ourselves in humility, look at it, towards one another. Towards one another. So our humility is then both toward Christ and toward one another. It's both vertical and horizontal. It's not one or the other, but rather it's both and. And furthermore, I would add that if it's not both and, then there's a chance it's neither. Take a look at what Dr. Thomas Schreiner says concerning this verse. He says, smooth relations in the church can be preserved if the entire congregation adorns itself with humility. When believers recognize that they are creatures and sinners, they are less apt to be offended by others. That's a big one. Humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. Heavy truth in that quote. Now, I can't help but think that as Peter sat down and he's pinning these words, that he wasn't remembering a time when he and the rest of the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. You remember that? They're arguing about who's the greatest. And then what does Jesus do? The Lord of all creation, the great I Am, wrapped a towel around his waist and performed the duty of the lowliest slave, washing the filthy feet of those very men who were arguing about who's the greatest. If nothing else will do it, that picture right there should cause us to pause and consider our attitude towards one another. Why is our being clothed in humility so important? Well, Peter answers that question in the rest of this verse. Take a look. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter resorts to Scripture again, like every good preacher does. This is a quote from Proverbs 3:34 here. Do you need another reason other than that? Would you rather have the opposition of God or the grace of God? Now, I am not a smart man, but I think I can figure this one out. Furthermore, this is not a new or a rare idea in the pages of Scripture. Let me just reference a few passages for you fairly quickly to make this as clear as I possibly can for you. 1 Samuel. Yahweh makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He exalts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of glory. David agrees when he says this in Psalm 138, for Yahweh is high, yet he sees the lowly. But the one who exalts himself, he knows from afar. In other words, he doesn't see them, figuratively speaking. And Job, he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to salvation. And Isaiah, the lofty look of man will be made low, and the men made high will be bowed down, and Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day. Still not convinced, maybe thinking, well, that's the Old Testament. Some people say we don't need the Old Testament. Just in case, let's see what Jesus says. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Another spot in Luke a little later on, he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I could go on. That's not all of them. But I think you get the point that I'm driving at here. God is opposed to the proud. He sets his face against the proud. Believe me, that is not where you want to be. Do you want the God of all creation, the God who spoke the universe into existence, to have his face set against you? Do you want him to be in opposition to you? If there ever was a dumb question, I think that's it. No one in their right mind should want Yahweh to be opposed to them, and everyone should desire the grace of God. This is foundational to the understanding of the gospel. Before you can come to a genuine saving faith, you must first realize and understand that you are not good and cannot be good. That realization then should naturally humble you. If it doesn't, then you don't truly understand your natural spiritual state. It's as simple as that. If you will submit to God's sovereignty and humility, he will pour out his grace upon you. I implore you to do so, and so does Peter. Take a look at the first phrase of verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Peter tells us then to humble ourselves. This tells us that we don't need to wait around for something or someone to come along and humble us, to do it for us. In fact, I would strongly caution against that idea, because usually when God does the humbling, it is far more painful. But note also that Peter says we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You see, God is spirit, and therefore he doesn't actually have hands. Peter's using imagery, familiar imagery, to point to the power of God. We're to humble ourselves, but we don't have to do it in and of our own power. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or as Peter says here, we have the mighty hand of God to assist us in our efforts toward humility. In other words, this is a synergistic process, meaning that we work towards having an attitude of humility, and at the same time, God works in us and with us to assist us in our efforts. That's the benefit of being united with Christ and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's what the new nature looks like. As always, Yahweh never leaves us alone to fend for ourselves when we belong to him. He always helps us. Now the rest of verse 6. That he may exalt you at the proper time. Sometimes I think I sound like a broken record, both to myself and to you, in saying that our timing is not God's timing. Our timing is not God's timing. And that's a true statement in every way and in everything. At the proper time, God will deal with you as he sees fit. In this case, Peter is speaking to being exalted because most of the time, pride comes from thinking that we deserve more than or we are better than others. Someone at work, for example, gets the promotion that you thought you deserve, and then you get all twisted up about it, and maybe rightly so. Maybe you did deserve it. But our timing is not God's timing. And God's not so much concerned, he's not nearly as much concerned, in fact, with your career as he is with your soul and what you're doing for him. This is true in all of life and especially true in the ministry. When I began the work of planting this church, I read every church planting book I could get my hands on, and I went to church planting conferences and I talked to church planters, right? What you should do if you want to do something. And most of what I heard were stories of what I believed to be at the time incredible success. Some were realistic and others not so much, but still, I was told by all these books and by all these fellas that I needed to be prepared for hundreds and hundreds of people. Hundreds of people would come, and that would be an indication of not only success, but also of God's favor and God's approval of the work. Well, surely you know by now that numbers are not the way Yahweh judges success, but rather it's faithfulness. The reality was that God had me start with a very small group of people, and then at the proper time, in his time, he adds to that number if and when he sees fit, or he doesn't. It's not about how many people, but rather it's about the effort and time spent with those people. So what did I learn? Well, to be exalted by God, and this goes for everyone, not just me, to be exalted by God in reality has nothing to do with those around you. It has nothing to do with what they think of you or how many people are attending if you're a pastor or anything like that. To be exalted by God at the proper time means that you know down deep in your knower, I mean, you really know that what you're doing is faithfully serving the Most High God. And whatever it is, whatever your job is, whatever you're doing, and that one day you will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful slave." That is what it is to be exalted by God at the proper time, in my view. In fact, all else pales in comparison. And finally, verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Here Peter's giving us a clue as to how we're to humble ourselves. This is a quote from Psalm 55. We humble ourselves by casting all of our worries and anxieties on Yahweh. And you might be thinking, what in the world does this have to do with pride? Well, I'll tell you. When we are worrying and fretting over something, when we have anxiety over something, we're not trusting in the sovereign power and rule of Yahweh. But rather, we're trusting in and doubting our own ability to handle whatever the issue happens to be. We're trusting or doubting ourselves rather than trusting completely and wholly in God. Now, that is a form of pride. It's thinking that we can handle things on our own and therefore we don't need God's help. Or it's thinking that God's not concerned with our day-to-day issues and therefore it falls to us to take care of everything because God either doesn't want to or he's not capable. Well, if we really believe what we say we believe, and what we say we believe is that Yahweh God is the absolute sovereign, ruling, reigning over all things, and he's in complete control of all things with nothing happening that he doesn't either cause or allow, then my question for you is, what in the world is there to worry and fret about? And furthermore, look at the very last phrase in this verse. He cares for you. Personally, each of you, he cares for you. Yahweh is concerned about your day-to-day lives. He is. And furthermore, he is in total and complete control of your lives. So fear not. Humble yourselves before Yahweh, and he will take care of everything. He will. Might not be in your timing, might not be the way you want it, but he will. Well, so what? Well, there are a couple of points that Peter makes here, that, and they're all linked together. We need to note that and make sure that we're adhering to the biblical principles in the text. First, Peter calls young men to submit to the authority of the church. Secondly, and this is closely linked to the first point, all of us are to clothe ourselves in humility toward one another. If we do that, the rest will work itself out. If we were to perfectly obey that single command, conflict within the church would vanish. It would vanish. Thirdly, we are to humble ourselves knowing that God is going to assist us in our efforts, shedding his amazing grace upon us and will exalt us in his timing and in his way. And finally, set aside your pride and cast all your worries and anxieties on the Lord. He can and he will take care of it all. Might not be the way we want it, but he'll do it. God knows far more than we do, even about ourselves. So trust him, love him, love one another, and develop and maintain a proper view of yourself, one of humility, recognizing your need for the redeeming power of God. And that recognition is the first step in being genuinely redeemed. If you're here today or for the first time coming to that realization, the realization that you're not good and are in fact a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, then I implore you to cry out right now to God right where you sit. to confess your sin to him and forsake it, and at the very same time, at the very same moment, to turn to and trust in Jesus, to have paid the fine for your sins that you could never pay short of spending an eternity in hell. Trust in him to pay him, to cleanse him, to cleanse you from your sinfulness, then to clothe you in his righteousness. I urge you to do that right now. And then get busy. Get busy living your life in humility towards one another and towards Yahweh. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for your word, Lord, as sometimes it is difficult to hear and even more difficult to apply. Lord, I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves, to humble our hearts, to search our hearts and see what our attitude is genuinely towards you and toward one another. Reveal that to us. And then help us to confess our sin and to run to the cross, to trust wholly and only in you, to live a life of humility and submission to those who you've put in authority over us and to you, God, and to your word, to love one another and to love you above all. For your glory, pray that your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.